happiness. I bring you glad tidings there again, dealing with happiness. What better subject than to deal with than the doctrine of happiness? And so we continue this morning with the relevancy of the mandates of happiness. That is, we are actually ordered, mandated, we are commanded by God's word to be happy. And for the benefit of those who had a legitimate reason for not being here, I will review. The rest of you have to shut your ears, you can't hear it. The fact of the matter is, when God commands us to do anything, he always gives us the wherewithal. You know, it's one thing for him to tell us to do something, and then it's another thing for us to be able to do it. God will never ask you anywhere in his word to ever do anything that he has not supplied the power by which and through which that can be accomplished. And in 100% of the cases, when it relates to anything regarding the Christian life, the Holy Spirit is always the power available. You're never asked to do it in your own power. And that, by the way, has been the failure of most in life as Christians. They keep trying to do it in their own power. And they fail. And they continue to fail. Some give it up. Some say it doesn't work. Some even blame the church or the pastor. He's got nothing to do with it. They haven't availed themselves of the power. That power has been available and, in fact, was the very power that sustained our Lord during his entire earthly ministry. Never, ever did he exercise his deity during that period of time. Ever. If you understand the principles of the hypostatic union and then with that, the proper teaching related to the kenosis, you know, for example, that he could not use those attributes. Number one, it would have been a direct violation of the purpose for his coming. Secondly, it would have been a no-contest situation in the resolution of the angelic conflict. Satan would have screamed an appeal. Immediately, he would have protested. But you don't hear one word of protest as a result of that life that our Lord lived. And so, when he tells us to do something, we best do it. This is far more important than just simply a father asking a son to do something with punitive ramifications, or if a mother demands something from its offspring with the idea of any punishment as a result. This is a loss. We're not talking about punishment here. God is not going to punish you for not sharing in his happiness. He won't spank you. There's a little discipline connected with this, but there is a loss on the part of the believer. He becomes the loser. You see, God has always won. He's never lost. We've tried to drive home to your thinking these past few months now that God has never been unhappy. Never be a time that he'll ever be unhappy. In addition to that, he has never lost. Ever. He's never had a confusing thought. We're the ones that go through life thoroughly confused, bumping into walls, wondering what life is all about. Now what am I going to do? God doesn't. He has everything perfectly and absolutely and totally under control. He always has. Now, I would rather have somebody like that controlling my life than for it to be left up to my resources, my abilities. No matter how profound you may think your abilities are, they're so far short of even the weakest of angelic beings. And yet, you see, when we're told that we've been raised higher than the angels, that's positionally, of course, but then we have a power available to us that they never had. And that is why it says they are constantly not only attending to our needs, but they are gazing at us in awe. This lesser creature. And I wonder how many believers actually impress angels. Or are they sitting up there saying, there's another loser. I don't know how they communicate. It's certainly not with English. And I'm not sure how they even consider what's going on. I know that they have jobs to do. There are ranks within the heralds of angels. Some have wings, some don't. Some have multiplicity of wings. I had a man years ago tell me they couldn't sing. That's because he couldn't sing or didn't want to. I think the angelic chorus would put any choral group to shame, including the Mormon Tabernacle Prior. You know, talking about getting words mixed up, my wife this evening, she said to me, tomorrow there's going to be a TV program, and it's called Chief Bear Hair. And I said, so I'm thinking immediately myself, I've missed something here in the translation. Chief Bear Hair. And I looked at her and I said, so? I said, who is Bear Hair? And she said, what? Now, this is what happens when you get old, you see, and you can't hear each other. I said, who is Chief Bear Hair? And she says, I didn't say Chief Bear Hair. I said Cheap Airfare. And she wanted me to listen to that program and possibly anticipate next year's pastor's conference and buy tickets on the basis of the great Indian in the sky. Chief Bear Hair. That has nothing to do with our study, but I noticed some of you were starting to get uptight, so I figured I'd relieve the pressure a little bit. Again, under point one, since God possesses absolute righteousness and absolute happiness, he desires to share that happiness with us. And so that we can understand that he desires to do that, he mandates, and we're going to go into those mandates later on in our study. Why does he mandate that for us? Because number one, he wants us to be happy. God does not want any of his children to go through life unhappy or miserable. And the only reason why we go through life unhappy and miserable is because we're unhappy, miserable people. Because we are not fulfilling the command of Scripture. And just like as I see it, you would be in violation of any of the commands. This is an act of disobedience when the believer does not fulfill the mandate of be ye happy, saith the Lord. Secondly, we saw this morning that no attribute of God is compromised as a result of his grace policy and the power mechanics of the plan of God. The ultimate objective of God's plan in your life is to provide you happiness as you grow spiritually. And as you continue to grow, you see, as you look at the eight gates of the divine dynasphere, remember the first four gates really constitute spiritual babyhood. And then four and five and six deal primarily with spiritual adolescence. But it's when you get into gates six, seven, and eight, you enter into the sphere of spiritual adulthood. Of course, we know this as spiritual self-esteem, spiritual autonomy, and maturity adjustment to the justice of God. When you get to gate eight, this is tantamount and equal to the top floor of the edification complex and or living in the penthouse of God's building for you, sharing his happiness, inner joy, inner tranquility, inner peace, impact in life, invisible hero status, great and phenomenal impact upon other members of the human race. All those that come in contact with you are directly influenced. Listen to me. When you are gone, when your life is over, how long will it take for people to forget you? Or will they even remember that you ever existed? You know, I heard the other day so-and-so died. Who? Well, you know, I don't think I remember them. I would like to think that when any of you depart from this life, you'll have made such a dramatic impact in the realm of the spirit that it'll be a great loss for society. In addition to that, that your name may be perpetuated from one to the other generation. We think, for example, of the impact of Martin Luther. I don't care whether you're a believer or a non-believer. People know who Martin Luther was and what he did because he made such a tremendous impact in the 16th century. I think of men like Louis Sperry Chafer at the turn of this century and on into the early part of the 20th century. Tremendous impact. C.I. Schofield. Some of the songs that we've been singing. Bob should not apologize, by the way, for changing. I don't think he was anyway. Because these guys are dead and they know better now anyway. They're probably up there singing the right version of that song. What impact will you have? Think about it. And don't give me that, well, I'm waiting until I get older. Yeah, you'll get older and then you'll rot. And you can't have any impact because you're too old. Now's the time. When you're young and strong and vibrant. And you have the full ability and capacities to do so. And if you're not, get that way. The other day I made a foolish statement. I said to my son, I says, John, you got to remember that I'm over 60 years old. He says, Dad, stop it. I said, what? He says, you're 60 going on 30. I said, thank you. I would rather be that than 30 going on 90. It's here where you begin to have impact, and it's here where you begin to experience God's blessing in your life. And it all is the result of gate four, the perception and application of doctrine. I had to be reminded recently, and I in turn reminded others of this very fact, regardless of what outside activity or any success that we ever have, as far as Westside Bible is concerned, let's never forget that it's the direct result of what went on in this classroom in the last 25 years. It's not because of our great deals and our great Madison Avenue thinking. We've had some Madison Avenue types around here, and every so often, some of you start thinking Madison Avenue, and I've been there, and I don't like the place. I don't like the thinking, and it has nothing to do with the Christian life. We had people here that are no longer here that were Madison Avenue types. And we tried to sit down and talk with them, and it took a little time. I never got through to them because they had to fall a few times. But they've cast that stuff to the wind. Now they know it doesn't work. No, you just teach the word, teach the word, teach the word, teach the word, and people will begin to grow, and as they grow, they will then venture out, and as they venture out, they have impact, then they in turn grow and have others grow under them, and they have impact, and that's how impact is accomplished. But it all starts with a handful of believers getting together on a nightly basis and studying the Word of God night after night after night after night after night. And as I said this morning, and I have no illusions about this, it generally constitutes about 20% of the congregation. That is, of the total attendance, about 20%. The rest are just carried along. Are you carrying your own weight or somebody carrying you? Or are you just along for the ride? That can get you into trouble. Or are you just around here because people are being blessed and you're kind of getting some of the remnants of that blessing called blessing by association? I'll tell you, if you're a new believer or a young believer, oh, you stay here and get close to those that you respect and those that you suggest or suggest to you that they are maturing and or mature believers. And you'll be blessed as a result. Some of you hadn't learned that either. I think the major problem is you haven't learned the fact that God orders you to do something, but when he does it, he says, now, let me do it. Because you can't do it as well as I can do it. All week there's been parties. I suggest to you there'll probably be parties all next week until Christmas. And then they'll have any excuse to start another one because New Year's is coming up. This is the time for partying. And there may be a temporary joy, hilarity, you know, the life of the party till the next morning. And you can hardly get out of bed. That's the world's happiness. That's how the world attempts to solve their problems. You know what the problem with that is? The next morning, the problem is still there. In fact, now it's intensified. At least the day before, you felt better. And you could have at least approached the problem with some wisdom and a healthy attitude. Now you feel miserable. You've got that like somebody just in your mouth, and you're not sure what that blank was. And you look around, and your eyes look like somebody stepped on both of them. And then you find out you did something that night that you'd forgotten about, and somebody did step on both your eyes. And then people say, we had such a wonderful time. Yeah, I guess the ones that did the stepping had a great time. But how about the steppee? Is that right? Or the stepped? God says, let me give you my happiness. And we say, well, what is it? Where is it? I'll tell you where it is. It's night after night after night after night after night of this classroom. There are three stages of spiritual adulthood where the believer is able to glorify God. Each of these intensifies. In the sixth stage, under spiritual self-esteem, we're going to cover this. Here, under spiritual autonomy, and obviously here, maximum glorification of God, maximum understanding of the plan of God, a personal sense of destiny, a grasp of knowing what purpose, definition, goals, aspirations, all of which are under the principle of divine viewpoint. And they all begin as a result of this. Gate 4 is right here. Gate 5 is the transition. There's a little bit of buffeting that goes on in here. There's some that continues in here because there are momentum tests. These momentum tests will always cause you, when you pass, to advance to the next stage. Now, this is God's plan. And this has been very carefully studied out. All of which can be biblically documented. And we're going to show you that as we continue this study. We left off this morning with point 4. Point 4, and I'll use this as my finally this evening. And I have to warn you about the Apostle Paul. There are two things
that you should always be aware of when you are studying the Apostle Paul. One, if he begins a phrase with finally, don't count on it. And the second is, if he says firstly, don't look for secondly. Okay? And it wasn't that he forgot. I forget. Paul didn't. It's just that as he's going along, the Lord just simply says, say it again. Here are some passages that deal with the mandates, the commands of your happiness. Psalm 97, verse 12. Psalm 97, verse 12 says, be happy in the Lord, O righteous ones, and give thanks for the memory of his holiness. Psalm 97, verse 12. This, of course, is the imperative in the Hebrew. But when we move into the New Testament Greek language, we have Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, remember, don't count on that, keep on having happiness in the Lord. To be writing this same mandate to you, on the one hand, it is not tedious, while on the other hand, it is a safeguard to you. Now let's see how well you can analyze English. We have a pronoun, it. What is it? What's the antecedence of it? Let me read it again. Listen carefully. Finally, my brethren, keep on having happiness in the Lord. To be writing this same mandate to you, on the one hand, is not tedious, while on the other hand, it is a safeguard to you. It. Mandate to happiness. Y'all get that? What is a safeguard? The mandate to happiness. Just think, not only is God willing to share his happiness with us so that we can have happiness within, but it's also a safeguard for us. You can imagine, by the way, that possibly these who had received this letter, the Philippian believers, could have been a little bit disturbed, because this is not the first time in this letter that he's told them to be happy. Nor, by the way, will it be the last time in the letter that he tells them to be happy. I suggest to you Philippians 4:4. Listen to this one. Keep on having happiness in the Lord at all times. Once more, I repeat the command. Keep on having happiness. How many times does God have to tell us something before we'll listen? And why is it that he repeats it at least three times in this particular epistle? I gave you the answer this morning. I told you that God knows that the only way that Homo sapien can learn is by repetition. I realize there are other ways in which you can memorize things. There are other ways you can learn things. But one of the most solid ways of learning is through repetition. This morning, for example, I gave you as an illustration the musician. What does he do over and over and over and over and over and over again? He plays the instrument that he wants to master. Try it again, his teacher will tell him. Try it again. Now, when you get home, I want you to play this at least 30 times. You ever wonder why when a person sits down and plays a piano concerto, they don't look at the music? You know why? They've played it so many times, they've memorized the music. The same with anyone who sings opera. And as complex as that is, you don't see them out there with a score in front of them. The only ones that have a score in front of them are the people that are watching and listening. And they're a riot. Because if the opera singer takes any liberties whatever, they go, whoa! And they can't even sing. Some of them sit there in the front rows and you see them. They have the entire score. And they have their little, and they're going right along with the music. And if the conductor holds a note a little bit too long, afterwards, the criticism, if it happens to be a critic. You know, I believe, by the way, pause, that most critics have never done anything that they are writing about. Because if they had, they may not be as critical. So-and-so was superb. I found, by the way, that every bad criticism on movies are the best ones. Because the ones they like, I despise. I say, what was so good about that? And Herbie and Derby, whatever their names are, you know, Mutt and Jeff. You know what God is doing here for us? He's saying, be happy. And again I say, be happy. And by the way, one more time I repeat the command, be happy. And this isn't the last time I'll say it. Be happy. Why? Because he wants us to be happy. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the possibility, the potentiality of sharing thy happiness. Dismiss us with this challenge, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.